Well, today we're going to finish our study in Walking in God's Kingdom, and I hope that you've really loved the Sermon on the Mount. I've loved it. Whenever we slow down and take time to really study through things, it's been powerful in my life. And I led a discussion group last night, and so I was asking them the different aspects of the 9-week lessons and the teaching in this passage that had impacted them. It was interesting to see the variety at that table and how it was really different, and I'm sure it would be the same at your tables too. But, you know, I guess as we're wrapping this up and closing it, I see that what Jesus was really expressing and what I'm gleaning is, as we study this and try to respond and apply it to our hearts, this isn't just like business as usual, like Christianity as usual, normal kind of thing. And I know that as Jesus was expressing to those men that day, he was really sharing with them a counterculture approach to what they had known. For us, we see a counterculture approach. We have grown up in our culture. We know everything that our American culture teaches us. But when we read through this, we definitely see a counterculture. If you wrote out your verses this week, did all the opposites grip you? All the different opposites. So I just want to read through them before we open up with our passage. If we were to think about culture, counterculture in two columns, these are all the opposites we wrote out this week. Wide gate, narrow gate. Easy way, hard way. Many that enter, few that find it. Leads to destruction, leads to life. Wolves and sheep. False prophets, two true teachers, the diseased tree, the healthy tree, bad fruit, good fruit, hearers and talkers only, doers of the word, the foolish man, the wise man, the house on the sand, house on firm foundation. Jesus went to great lengths as we close this up to show the distinction between business as usual and what he's expressing about God's kingdom. So I want to overlap with the last two verses that Ann taught last week, Matthew 7. Let's read verse 13 and 14, which says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And Father, one last time we bow our hearts before you to ask for your presence and of your Holy Spirit to lead us as we study this last passage, Lord, to show us your heart, to show us one new thing. Even if we've studied this out, Lord, show us one new thing as we go through it today, that we might be true disciples and live a life that is pleasing and distinctly different from those around us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, so we should not be deceived. If a path is hard and difficult, and if a gate is narrow and small, and if those who find it are few rather than many, what does this tell us about the easy way, the wide gate, and the many? As followers of Christ, we should not expect that we will be in the majority. We should not expect that the days of our life would be easy. We should not expect that our message would be easy to digest. Simple, but not easy. And yet, many supposed promoters of Christianity preach exactly that message. Isn't it fascinating that after these distinctions about the hard path, the easy, and that Jesus moves right into the teaching on false prophets, and he starts with that word we met it before at the beginning of the last chapter, that word, beware. If someone tells you in general conversation, hey, beware, there's a traffic jam, you know, up there, it's like, expect this. Beware, this is coming. So let's start reading our passage now in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So what do they look like? They look like us. They look like sheep. They won't be easily distinguished from the exterior. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Wolves are predators of the sheep, right? You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And you know, we've studied at length in other studies, even recent studies, the concept of the fruit-bearing trees and the pruning and the cutting down and throwing in the fire. So I don't want to spend a lot of our time on that this morning because we've done it in studies and at retreats. But regarding this passage, I think the important thing for us in this lesson is Jesus is telling us to beware and to expect that this is how it is to be. Expect to run across these dangers that threaten our understanding of the gospel message as we travel through the kingdom. Not everyone who looks like a sheep and who talks like a sheep and who acts like a sheep is a sheep. This is what he's telling us. And so we should have this in mind as we are making choices of who gets to present information to us, who is speaking into our lives. We should beware, right? Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, right? And so we need to beware. One of the gals that leads a discussion on Thursday night was sharing last week with her group that she has a daughter that lives in another city whose family just loves the people in their church, loves their church, but their church is leaving the doctrine of a judgment and moving toward love wins. Everybody goes to heaven. And it's hard. Those are hard things. But Jesus just told us the narrow gate, the narrow path, few find it. This is the truth. And anyone who tells us it isn't so falls into this category of what we're warned about, right? Because it's the opposite of what Jesus just said. So we need to beware and we need to be wise. And I know that you are. So Jesus told us the realities of the kingdom here. And just in case we're still not convinced, let's read verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, let's slow down and unpack these verses because this could be perceived as a hard teaching, okay? It is limiting in nature, right? It says not everyone, okay? Who says to me, and here's, we're going to understand the distinction. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, or in other words, who is in a church. Not everyone who is in a church. Not everyone who is in Christian circles. Not everyone who grew up in a Christian home, lives in a Christian nation, who believes that there is a God. Not every one of those will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who talks about God will go to heaven. Not everyone who sings about God will go to heaven. Not everyone who reads about God, because those are not the things that get us there. On that day, and maybe not until that day, people will realize that they have been on the wide path and not the narrow path. Let's keep reading and find out. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And this gets kind of deep, doesn't it? Kind of a hard teaching. But Jesus is warning us through this passage. He was warning his disciples that day to not be confused about the fact that religious activities done in the name of God will not be enough, okay? In case we're thinking that busy religious activity being part of a church, following spiritual customs that have been handed down to us from generation by generation. In case we're thinking that will be enough, Jesus is making it clear, no, not everyone who does those things. And I think that people will realize, as it says, on that day, that what has happened is they have been play actors. We ran across that word in the last chapter, hypocrites. And sometimes we use that hypocrite like it's a real malevolent thing, like a deceiver, like I am out to deceive you. And I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think it is very easy for us to look at a situation, look at someone else and say, I'll just copy them. I'll just do that. And I think we definitely see that in Christian culture, where someone, even our children, may grow up in a Christian culture, look at people, perceive this is how it's done from the outward, and say, I'll just do that. And this is how you end up with saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do cast out demons? These are the biggies, right? Like these are the higher things that you would think about, like prophesying, casting out demons, doing mighty works, you know. But I think they'll find out that it's not. And the only thing that counts is the next phrase. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now we finally got to the good news. It's been just a little heavy here for a little bit. But now we get to the good news. The only thing that counts is the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, in case we take that word, does the will, and sort of think, oh, so see, I do need to do things. Well, let's use scripture to interpret what that means. Here's what we want to identify. What does it mean to do the will of my Father who is in heaven? Well, John was likely among the disciples that day on the Sermon on the Mount, and he recorded in his gospel something that Jesus had said at another time. John 6:40, you can write that reference if it you want to look it up later. John said, for this is the will of my Father. Great, we have a definition for us. This is awesome. This is the will of my Father, that everyone looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Simple. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. John also recorded Jesus' words up in verse 29 of that same chapter, and he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. I love those two passages because they show us those two words, the will of God and the work of God. They're the same thing. Okay, so any way that you want to put that into your mind, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Not that you believe in God, not that you believe that God exists, but that you believe in Jesus, the one whom he sent. The total package of understanding that I am sinful, he is not. I must believe that he can impart to me that presence of covering. I loved how Amy, in our one song, my one defense, my righteousness. I love to sing those songs and then see how they dovetail in with our lesson. But, you know, around our house, I don't know what movie it came from, but you know how movie lines kind of float around if you've got, especially if you have had teenagers or young adults. But often it kind of comes up, you had one job to do. You ever say that around your house? You had one job to do. And I don't want to be irreverent, but you know, if you'll allow me, on Judgment Day, God will look and say, you had one job to do. That's all I wanted from you, was to believe in my Son. It's that simple. Believe in the one that I sent to you. That's it. That's the ticket. This passage is really tender to me because these four words that are hard teaching, I never knew you. If I add one more word to it, there's five words that I got saved to. Sorry, I never knew you. And I just wanted to share, I've shared this before at some retreats and different things, but I thought since we're on the passage, I just wanted to share it. that I was probably someplace in the age of 7 to 8, mid-60s. Southern gospel music was a pretty big deal. And my family went to a concert in a little country church. And I mean country. It was in the middle of a field. And there was a Southern gospel men's quartet singing. And, of course, I was very little. I remember relatively little about that night. But what's so precious to me is to see how the Spirit of God moves in our hearts to, like, just open up our hearts and expand. So I'm this little girl sitting and listening to this concert, and all of a sudden they sang a song, "Sorry, I Never Knew You." And to this day, I can remember the melody, and I can remember the lyric of the chorus. And God just spoke to my heart in the middle of that song. And it must have opened up my understanding in some way for me to say, could that happen? Could that really happen? Could a person get to heaven and God would say, "Sorry, I never knew you"? And I couldn't move on in life. Like, you know, the only other thing I remember is laying in a double bed. My sister and I shared a bed. And I was in bed with my sister, and I must have been talking to her because I was very troubled about this song lyric that I had heard that night. And she said, "Well, we just need to go get Mom." And so my mother came, and I think she probably prayed with me to receive the Lord. And I really believe that I was born again at that point. I didn't live for the Lord for a lot of years yet to come until I was 22. But since we're on it, I want to share the lyrics. Would you allow me to share? Found them. You know, on the internet, you can find anything nowadays. And I did find that apparently this was a pretty powerful song in its day. I saw a lot of people came to the Lord, so in light, and I kind of wonder if it was written from someone reading the Sermon on the Mount. So here's how the lyrics go. I won't sing. Last night I lay sleeping. A dream came to me. I dreamed about the end of time, about eternity. I saw a million sinners fall on their knees to pray. The Lord just sadly looked at them, and this I heard him say, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me forevermore. Sorry, I never knew you. Go serve the one that you served before." I thought the time had surely come when I must face the trial, and I told the Lord that I had been a Christian all the while. For through his book he took a look and sadly shook his head and then placed me over on his left, and this is what he said, "Sorry, I never knew you. I have no record of your birth. Sorry, I never knew you. Go serve the one that you served while on earth." There were my wife and children. I heard their loving voice. They must have been so happy. How they did rejoice. Their robes of white around them, their faces all aglow. My little girl looked over at me, and this is what she said, "Daddy, we can't go with you. We must dwell in the joys of our Lord. Sorry, for we still love you, but you'll never be our daddy anymore." Now, when I had awakened, the tears were in my eyes, and I looked all around me, and there, to my surprise, there were my loving babies. I knew it was a dream, and down beside that bed of mine, you should have heard me scream, "Father who art in heaven, I know that you gave your only son. Father, please forgive me, for I want to be ready when he comes." Isn't that a precious song? Can you imagine just that little 8-year-old girl, like, "Ha, ha, ha. You know, I must be ready. I must figure this out." But, you know, I think that dovetails so nicely with the passage that we're in, because that's God's heart. You know, his heart is to send his son to reveal what is necessary for us, the one job we have to do to be ready. And this is the work of God, that you believe in him. And it says, goes on in our passage to say, anything else Jesus calls a work of lawlessness. Okay? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." That's interesting. I feel like with that statement, the Sermon on the Mount has come full circle for us as he talks about you workers of lawlessness. Because do you remember where we started from in the beginning about the nature of the law, that it expresses God's holy character, what he is like? It teaches us we are not like that, that we cannot live up to the standards of the law, and it points us to someone who can cover our lawlessness, someone who fulfills the law, who is Jesus Christ. And so we gain an understanding as this closes that all of us, because of our sinful nature, we are workers of lawlessness. We cannot measure up to the standards of the law. We are tainted. We are sinful, however you want to say it. And so at judgment, if we stand exposed in our own deeds, in our own works of lawlessness, God will have to look at us and logically say, depart from me, because I can't live in agreement with that. I'm holy. I can't abide the lawlessness. If we have done the one job that we have been called to do, and we believe in Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive our sins, and he covers us with the fulfillment of the law, his perfect law-abiding nature, God looks at us on judgment day, he sees his son, he sees agreement with his character, and he says, enter in. And it's so simple. But I just really appreciated that another way of saying our sinful nature, you workers of lawlessness. And that is what we are before Christ and apart from Christ. So this one job of believing that we have to do, it sets the course not only for our eternity, but it also sets the course, it also has consequences for our life while we're here, and it affects the core of our being, and it affects what we do in life. And so as we see this final analogy in the passage, let's start reading on verse 24 about building houses. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We are all, everyone who is breathing, we're all building a life. We're all building a house, if we can use that analogy. Our time, our attention, our activities, everything are building a story about us, however long that story is. And we can see it as houses. And we all honestly look fairly similar from the outside. All of our houses look not all that different. But the time comes when the difference will be revealed. And did you note that the two sentences were almost identical, verse 25 and 27? It says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. Only when the storm came could any difference really be detected in these houses. You see, they both heard the instructions. They both heard the instructions, the building codes, if you will, blueprints. But only one of them chose to obey those instructions, to actually do the instructions, the work of God, the will of God. And that builder built his life, his house, upon the strong foundation of complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, while the other simply built his life and house just upon sand. And they looked pretty similar as they were being built. But by the time the storm came, those houses were built. And I think that we can definitely, it's an analogy, so we can use it in multiple ways. But you, many of you are mature, you've gone through lots of years in life, you have already gone through lots of storms on this earth. And, you know, I've said it before, you've said it. How do people do this without the Lord, right? The storm comes and you just sense like, this is hard. This is a hard storm, but my foundation is causing my house to stand. And so we have these storms that come through our life, but there's one final storm. There's one final storm, and that is judgment day that will cause a house to either completely stand on its firm foundation or completely collapse. And I think that that's a little bit more the context of what Jesus is talking about in this passage based on the previous section that we just talked about. But I think that we can definitely look at both of them. So this ending week that we studied this through, Jesus is calling us to a response. Like, this is a what will we do with this information? And as I look around the room, I know that many of you have completely put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've done that one job you had to do, and you have built on a firm foundation. And you know, you have an assurance of. And I just want to say one more thing about this passage, because I think I was thinking last night after teaching this that for some personalities, perhaps this passage of saying, I never knew you, could be unsettling. And could make you feel like, well, how can I know for sure? Like, could that, like I did as a little girl, could that happen to me? How do I know? But I want to really point your attention to the positive side of it. There are so many religious systems that you never do know if enough is enough. You have never known when you've hit the thermometer marker that says, bingo, you got in. Let's be really clear about Jesus' message. The work of God is to believe in the one that he sent. If you have in your heart truly said to God, I believe that Jesus is your son. You sent him as a gift to me so that all I have to do is say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. Would you forgive me? And you will be clothed. You are clothed. You will sin again. You will sin again inside that exterior, outer clothing, okay? The works of lawlessness, they will happen again. Maybe they do to me. I don't know. Maybe you guys are just perfect. But but that assurance, so I guess I just want to, if any of you feel that this unsettles you, don't look at it completely the other way. We are people of God who have full assurance that when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. And anything that we did before Christ or after Christ, any of the works of lawlessness are covered because we've done the one work that God has given us to do. Do we want to please him? Do we want to practice righteousness? Of course. That's what we went over and over through this passage. But as we close, we have this amazing assurance. And then we finish the chapter with, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And we stand astonished too. Just astonished at the beauty of God's work, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the transmission of his words over 2,000 years, and how the Holy Spirit inspired those eyewitness men to write things for our understanding, for our learning. It astonishes me. It's beautiful. So I just want to close us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your words of life. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, it is extremely simple, but we all know that there's that issue of pride, wanting to do it ourselves, that could cause it to be complicated. Lord, maybe we all know people in our lives that we just shake our heads and think, why don't you get this? Why don't you just want to run to Christ and ask for forgiveness and ask him to be your Savior? But Lord, you know, you will not the judge of the whole earth do right. So Lord, we entrust people that we love to you, Lord God. But Lord, we want to be armed with the full assurance of the gospel. And we want to be armed to even declare what might seem like a hard truth. Knowing, Lord, that you use these hard truths. Lord, you used it in my life. You can use it in other people's lives. So, Lord, I pray for my sisters. I pray for all of us, anyone hearing this message, Lord, that first of all, we would examine our hearts and say, have I done the one job I've been given to do? And I pray that everyone would do that even today. And, Lord, I pray then that you would make us bold, that you would give us just the wisdom of your Spirit, empower us by your Spirit, Lord, that we would not fall to the temptation of being like a false prophet and somehow express the wide path and the easy way. But Lord, that we would be bold enough to align ourselves exactly with your words and to show the one gate who is Jesus Christ and to express that to all those around us. So Lord, we ask for your empowering. Thank you, Lord God, for this series and this session. And I just pray for my sisters as they discuss and pray that you would walk among us. In Jesus' name, amen.